Scripture lesson this evening is Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. The text that we will consider is verses 13 and 14. We will read, however, the whole chapter of Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Thus far we read God's holy word. The text that we consider this afternoon is Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I realize that it's not New Year's Day this morning, but I wrote this sermon for my internship at Granville to be preached on New Year's Day. It's January 9. We're still at the beginning of another year, so we have that in front of us. And so we look at Philippians 3, 13 and 14 from that perspective. That's naturally what the text does, but we might be making references to the fact that it's 2011 and we're moving forward. But I think that's okay, even though it's not New Year's Day. This text, at the beginning of a year, gives a good opportunity to look to the future. What we have in store for the future and how we are going to go forth in the future. When you come to a new year and you begin another year, we come, as it were, to a major checkpoint in the race that we are called to run as children of God. And the question is, how are we going to go forth in the future, in this year to come? And we are to go forth, as Philippians 3:14 tells us, by pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's the main idea of the text. And that's what we take for the theme of this text, pressing toward the mark. We'll look at three things this afternoon. We look at the meaning, the manner, and the possibility. Pressing toward the mark. The meaning, the manner, and the possibility. In the text, the Apostle Paul is using a figure to describe a spiritual reality. The figure is that of an athlete running a race in order to reach the end of that race, the finish line, accomplish the goal of that race, which in turn results in receiving the victor's prize. That's a figure that is used in several places throughout Scripture, a figure with which we are well familiar. One of the best passages that uses this figure outside of Philippians 3 is Hebrews 12, the first two verses. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, the cloud of witnesses, all of the heroes of faith in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You may have noticed that in the congregational prayer, I tried to pray using that as the main idea that ran throughout most of the prayer. That's another passage that uses this figure of a race. That this is what the apostle is talking about in Philippians 3 is evident simply from the language of the text. He talks about a mark. That's the finish line, the goal of the race. He talks about a prize, that which is received when one finishes the race. And he talks about pressing toward that mark, running after that finish line. People of God, we are called to run a race. And as we look into the future, we need to see how we are called to run that race. Understand that there is a right way to run, and there is a wrong way to run. Philippians 3 shows us the proper, the godly way to go forth in the race that we are called to run. Every race has a prize, the victory's prize. And Philippians 3:13 and 14 is very much emphasizing the prize for victory. The Apostle Paul undoubtedly was familiar with the ancient Greek Olympic Games. And in those Olympic Games, there were races, and there were prizes awarded to the winners of those races. The immediate prize for victory in those ancient games was simply a wreath made of olive leaves that would be placed upon the victor's head. But that wreath really was only symbolic of what was the real prize. And the real prize was the honor and the glory that would be bestowed upon this winner of the race, really from the whole Greek nation, but especially from the fellow citizens of his homeland. In fact, for especially gifted athletes in the ancient games, those who would be victorious in more than one realm of sport, say races and fights, that athlete would be exalted to the position of even being a god in the ancient society. A statute would be made of that man. It would be placed right alongside the statutes of the ancient Greek gods. Very little difference to how today's society treats the famous athletes of today. They receive so much honor and esteem. They're idolized to the point of being even gods. But that's aside. The point is, Paul was aware of these games, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he takes that idea of a race with a prize and applies it to our spiritual lives. So the question is, what is the prize toward which we are pressing? That prize, to figure it out, we need to look at the preceding context as well as the first phrase in verse 13. At the beginning of verse 13, Paul says this, "I count not myself to have apprehended." In other words, Paul is saying, "I reckon that I have not yet fully laid hold of something. I have not yet completely grasped this one thing." Well, what is it that Paul does not yet have? Well, that's found in verse 12. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." If we can summarize that which Paul is striving towards, in one word, it is that. Perfection. That's one of the ways he describes the prize. There are a couple other ways which we will see, but perfection is the first way. Paul realizes that there's something more to come. He does not have everything yet. And what's more to come is the fullness of his salvation in heaven itself. That's what he's pressing toward. And so we see that in a very real way, the end of the race we run is the day of our death, when our pilgrimage here on this earth comes to an end. And on that day, that very moment, we take up our place in heaven itself. We receive the fullness of our salvation. Perfection, that's one way he describes the prize. In verse 8, at the end of verse 8, he uses the same language of competition, of a race. And he says at the end of verse 8, "that I may win Christ." Christ is the prize. Now, Paul had Christ. He did. He was righteous in Jesus Christ. That's the context of Philippians chapter 3. But at the same time, Paul recognized that there's more to come. And what's more to come is that day when he sees his Savior face to face in heaven itself. And these descriptions of the prize really are summarized in the text itself, verse 14, when it says, "The prize, what is that prize? It's the high calling of God." Another way to translate that is the heavenly calling of God. God's call of His people is His addressing His people, and the result of His addressing us is that we are translated out of the darkness of sin and death, and we are translated into the glorious light of salvation in Christ. But that which we are translated into comes to its perfection, its fullness, the day we get to heaven itself. It's God's call. He does that. He translates us. And He one day in Jesus Christ brings us into heaven itself. That's the ultimate prize toward which we press here on this earth. Paul says, "I press toward that." But there seems to be a problem here, an objection that can be lodged against what the apostle is saying. The objection is this. Okay, we've said the prize is the fullness of salvation, heaven itself. If that's the case, Paul, how is it that we are to press toward that when you know, we know that we will never receive that heaven itself here on this earth. It's impossible for us to receive the perfection of heaven itself. And not only that, it's interesting what he says in verse 15, where he refers to himself and others as perfect. Let us therefore as many as be perfect. And now we're just confused. Paul, you say, strive towards perfection, but at the same time, we're perfect. How do we answer these problems? Not really problems, but objections. Well, to answer these, we need to keep in mind a couple of things. And the first is this, the biblical idea of perfection. In Scripture, perfection has everything to do with a maturity, a fullness, a completeness. And that's why Paul can say he's perfect, but at the same time, he's striving towards perfection. Paul, right when he writes this, is perfect. He's a spiritually mature child of God. His sins are covered in the precious blood of Jesus. But at the same time, Paul understands that his spiritual life is not static. It doesn't stay the same. There's growth and there's development. Growth and development, which ultimately ends in the perfection of heaven itself. And that's why when I've described heaven a few minutes ago, I kept saying it in terms of the fullness of salvation, the mature salvation in the greatest possible sense. That's the perfection of heaven. And so that's the important principle that we must always keep in mind and what Paul is getting at in the text. Even though heaven itself is impossible, nevertheless, in our lives here on this earth, our spiritual lives, there is growth. There must be growth and development in our walk with our Lord, in our fight against sin, in our striving to live well-pleasing lives before God. And that's the idea of pressing toward the mark, striving to grow and develop in my walk with the Lord, which ultimately does come the day I die to heaven itself. Paul says, I press toward that mark. Press toward in the text literally means to run after or to run swiftly. Keep in mind the figure of the race. The idea is that one is leaning forward as he runs. The adrenaline is pumping, exerting all of the energy that he has in order to reach that finish line and accomplish the goal of the race. What is very striking is that this word in the text, translated press toward, more often than not in the New Testament is translated differently. It's translated this way, to persecute. When someone persecutes another, he runs after that person as hard as he can, literally or figuratively, in order to catch that person and to do what he wants with him. That same word is found in this chapter, in fact. Verse 6. Concerning zeal, Paul talking about himself prior to his conversion. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Persecuting. Exact same Greek word as press toward in the text. Jesus' words to Paul on the Damascus Road. Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me? The exact same word. What Paul is doing here is driving home the point that he's getting at in the text. Paul understands that those who persecute the church do so with a certain amount of zeal and passion that is almost unparalleled. Paul himself was in a supreme example. When people set their mind to persecute the church, they'll do that. And nothing will stop them from doing that. They give it their all in order to wreak havoc upon the church. Examples of this can be found throughout all of history and even today. What Paul is saying is this: people of God, with the same zeal and passion that others have for persecuting the church, with that same zeal and passion, we are to go forth in our spiritual lives and press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. And that's the question that we need to face as we have a new year in front of us. Do I have a strong zeal and passion? In other words, is it the most important thing in my life, my walk with my Lord, and my spiritual life, and my desire to grow and to develop in my spiritual life? Is the passion that I have for work, entertainment, sports, fill in the blank, is the passion that I have for those things greater than the passion that I have and the zeal that I have for my spiritual walk? That's the idea, and that's what Paul is getting at in the text. With everything we have, we are to strive toward that mark. Strive to grow in our fellowship with our God. Paul helps us out in the text. If that's the goal, if that's what we are to do, how are we going to do that? Well, Paul helps us out in verse 13. We press toward that mark, as the middle of 13 says, by forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So in the first place, forgetting those things which are behind. Keep in mind the figure that he's using, the figure of a race. And you understand why Paul says what he does. One of the worst ways to run a race is by looking at the part of the race that you've already run. Physically, looking backward is not the best way to run a race. You cannot run the fastest and most effectively while you're trying to look backward at the things which are behind. That's true physically, looking backward. Well, it's also true mentally in a certain sense. When you're running a race, you're not thinking about the past. You're not resting in your laurels, the fact, all right, I've come this far. Not at all. That's not the best way. The best way is to keep your mind on what's ahead, and especially the finish line. So that's the idea. And that was true for Paul in his spiritual walk. He had to forget those things which were behind. This is Paul's confession. And there were certain things in Paul's life that he needed to leave behind in order to grow in his spiritual walk as he goes forward. A couple of those things are mentioned in the context. One of them was simply the fact that he was a zealous persecutor of the church. Paul was unparalleled, unmatched when it came to those who would wreak havoc upon the church of Jesus Christ. And for Paul to go forward in his spiritual life, he couldn't dwell on, rest on what he had done in the past. He needed to leave that behind. But a little bit more to the point in the text is the doctrine that Paul confessed prior to his conversion. And it was that doctrine that he had to leave behind. And that's in the context as well. The doctrine was that of works righteousness. The notion that the salvation that we have is on the basis of everything that I have done. Paul could not have written this verse prior to his conversion. Anyone who confesses the doctrine of works righteousness cannot say what Paul says. For someone who confesses that doctrine doesn't say, forget those things which are behind. They say just the opposite. Remember those things which are behind. Remember all of the things that I have done. Because it's on the basis of those things that I have done that one day I receive the victor's prize. So he couldn't have even written this text prior to his conversion. But at the same time, that is what Paul had to leave behind for him personally. That idea of resting in his accomplishments in the past, even as a Christian. Because you understand why that is the case. If all you're thinking about is what I accomplished in the past, what I did, even the good things that I did, naturally what arises is a mindset of self-reliance. And you begin to trust in yourself as you go forward. For Paul and even for us, we leave those things behind. We don't rest in what we do, but we go forward. The only way we can go forward, and that is by trusting completely in our God. So for us as well, to make progress spiritually, we leave those things which are behind. This does not mean, make this clear, this is the in no way means that we need to forget our past. Erase our past as you would erase the hard drive of a computer so that you cannot retrieve it. That's not what Paul is saying for us. We don't want to forget our past. Relationships, loved ones that we've had in the past, we don't want to forget those. In fact, oftentimes remembering those help us as we try to make progress in our spiritual lives as we go forward. Forgetting those things which are behind has everything to do with removing the distractions in our life. Keep in mind the prize, that which we are pressing toward. What we're pressing toward is fellowship with God, growth and development in that, finally in heaven itself. That which is behind, the distractions, therefore, are especially sin and especially sinful activities. And here again, we need to take a strong look at ourselves and look at our lives to see if there are things that are holding us back spiritually, making spiritual progress very, very difficult, if not altogether impossible, because of this certain activity that I am engaged in. And if that is the case, obviously we go to God in prayer, confessing that sin. But that's what we leave behind. That's what we strive to forget, to lay hold of, to let go all of those sinful weights and burdens that hold me down as I strive to go forward in the race that I run. That's one way we run, forgetting those things which are behind. Another way is by reaching forth unto those things which are before. If looking back is one of the worst ways to run a race, looking forward is one of the best ways. Keep your mind on that finish line and strive to make it to the end of the race. We do that in our spiritual lives. We keep in our minds, let us keep in our minds that prize, never forget it. Prize of fellowship with God. Striving to grow and develop in that. Nothing in this world, no earthly prize compares to that spiritual prize that we have with God. And when we understand how beautiful that is, it will serve to help us in doing what Paul says in the text. Help us go forward, pressing toward the mark. But there are some things that we can do to assist us in that. Practical things. And one of the things that we can do is something that we must never lose sight of. and always strive to maintain in our lives, and that is our devotional life. Our daily, whether as individuals or as families, our daily reading of the Scriptures, meditating upon those Scriptures, praying over those Scriptures. We do that because it's the Word of the Lord. Very real way. God's Word to us. When we read that, we are dwelling with the Lord. We are walking day by day, side by side with our Lord when we are busy with the Word of God as individuals and as families. Broader application of that is taking advantage of the opportunities we have to study God's Word as young people and young peoples, as adults and societies, and all the other opportunities that we have to study the Word of God. We do that in order to, as the text says, press toward that mark in order to receive the prize for the high calling of God. Closely related to that is another thing that we can strive to do. And that is this: have a certain spiritual mindedness. Looking at things from a spiritual point of view. All things from a spiritual point of view. We do that naturally when we face a difficulty or a burden. But what we should do, or strive to do at least, is have that spiritual mindedness in everything, even in the mundane, the normal activities of our life. And then you see why these two things are so closely related. Devotional life and this spiritual mindedness. They go hand in hand, because when we're daily in the Word of God, we strive to read that Word of God in light of our everyday activities, and how we can apply it to our everyday activities. And when we do that, we are walking day by day with our Lord. We have this spiritual mindedness. And in doing that, we don't do it simply for the sake of doing that, but we do that because that means we are growing and we are developing in our relationship to God, getting closer and closer as our lives go on to that finish line, when we will receive the ultimate prize for victory. We've looked at what this means, what the prize is, how to press toward that prize. But the question is it even possible? Is it even possible for us to receive that prize for victory? Is it even possible for us to go forth pressing toward the mark here in our lives? It is possible. Of course it's possible. And the possibility has everything to do with those last three words of the text. In verse 14, the prize is in Christ Jesus. The basis of the victory prize is Christ. It has to be. We cannot in and of ourselves enjoy that fellowship with God. We're sinful creatures. We saw that this morning. Something had to be done in order to receive that prize. And what had to be done was the work of Jesus Christ. His work on the cross. Jesus ran His race. He did. And He accomplished the goal of His race. And He received the prize for victory. And the prize for Jesus was the glorification of Jesus in heaven right now, where He sits at God's right hand, ruling over all things. That's where His race led Him. But as we all know, to get to that prize for victory for Christ led Him in a way that went to hell itself on Calvary's cross. Through His path was the cross. And He endured the suffering of hell on our behalf, making it possible for us to one day receive that prize for victory. He accomplished the victory. He defeated sin, defeated death, defeated the grave. The context as well in Philippians 3, the resurrection from the dead. And that is the possibility for us, one day receiving the prize for victory. And right now receiving the prize for victory. Because we are, as we have seen, perfect. We have the righteousness of Christ. It's possible in Christ also for us to even press toward that mark. We don't want to do that in and of ourselves. We can't do that in and of ourselves. We do that by the Spirit of Christ that's worked in our heart. So that we do love the Lord and we do strive to grow in our fellowship with Him. Possibility is all in Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, 13 and 14 covered all of the phrases in the text except one. And we save that for the end because it impresses upon us the necessity and the urgency of doing what the text says. What is that one phrase that we have not looked at? Right after the opening phrase in verse 13, it's this. But this one thing I do. But this one thing I do. As we face the future, people of God, we have so many things ahead of us. Plans for the future. Anxieties, burdens. In what lies ahead of us, we will be engaged in so many different things. And in the busyness of our lives, it's possible to forget what is most important. And the Apostle Paul understood that. And that's why he says what he does. This one thing I do as we go forward in our lives and as we engage in everything, whether it is the most mundane and normal activity, whether it is going through the most difficult trial or burden that we can ever imagine, whether it is even toward the end of our lives facing our death. Through it all, let us never forget this one thing. Through it all, let us do this one thing. And that one thing is this. Let us press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. And let us press toward that mark with confidence that one day we will receive that ultimate prize for victory, the fullness of salvation in heaven itself. And we press forward with confidence because the basis of that prize is nothing we do. It can't be. The basis of that prize is the fact that that prize is in Jesus Christ. With that confidence, as we continue to go forth in our lives, let us press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this word which we could consider this afternoon. Write it upon our hearts. And we pray, O God, that Thou wilt work in us a longing and a desire to grow in our spiritual lives, grow in our walk with Thee. For we know that it is a walk that one day will end and culminate in the perfection of heaven itself, where we will see our Savior face to face in heaven. Hear our prayer, forgiving our sins. Amen.